Shall we turn to Ecclesiastes 8:8, where Solomon tells us, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit." This week at Calvary Chapel, once again, we have been brought very close to death. As a young man, Chad Chadwick, who was in our school from kindergarten through junior high, last Sunday night was closing up the parts store in Tustin when a young man came in intent upon robbing the store, and he and two other employees were shot to death. On Monday of this week, our beloved co-worker and friend Tom Wise went home to be with our Lord. Tom retired from his dental practice to commit his life to just serving the Lord. He's been a tremendous asset and blessing here at Calvary Chapel as he has given of himself his time so fully, so freely, wherever needed, just to serve the Lord. Tom came on Saturday night to pray for the sick. Tom was in the prayer room after the services as one of the elders of the church to pray for those who were in need. God used Tom to be a tremendous blessing to us personally and to so many within the body. We will be having the services for Tom tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. But once again, we have been brought face to face with death. And we realize the truth of this scripture. There is no man who has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. When our time comes to go, we don't have the power to retain our Spirit. You see, the body, the Bible teaches that the real me is not this body. The real me is spirit. I live in this body. The body has been designed, marvelously designed by God, and is intended by God to be the medium by which my spirit can express itself. And so it is because of my body that I can relate to you and you to me. Because of my body, I can relate to you what I am and what I feel and what I think. And you in turn relate to me what you are and what you feel and what you think. And as we relate to each other, we come to understand each other. You begin to understand me, I begin to understand you. I begin to appreciate you and admire you. And we come into a loving relationship. And God has intended that that should be. That by the medium of our bodies, we come into close, loving relationships with each other. But the Bible teaches that the body is not eternal. We've been given this body, but within the body we see even a planned obsolescence. The body is deteriorating. We know that when this earthly body is dissolved, and we see the body in the process of decay, but not me. I'm a spirit. The body is only the medium by which my spirit expresses itself. We are told in the scriptures that angels are spirits. However, for the most part, they are unembodied spirits, and thus you can't relate to them nor them to you. But angels do exist. I'm convinced of the existence of angels. The Bible teaches about angels. It teaches us that God has sent them to watch over us and to guard us, to keep us in all of our ways, lest at any time we dash our foot against a stone. In the New Testament, it says concerning angels that they are ministering spirits that God has sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. But being unembodied spirits, you do not see them and you cannot relate to them. It is by the medium of my body that I'm able to relate to you. If I didn't have a body, it would be hard for me to relate to you this morning. But the real me is spirit, but by the medium of the body, I can relate to you. And you can understand, and we can relate to each other. Now, there have been times when angels took on a bodily form, which evidently they are capable of doing, in order that they might relate to man, that they might relate the truths of God and the purposes of God to man. In Hebrews 1, we read, God, who at sundry times, that is in past times, and in diverse ways, spake unto our fathers. One of the diverse ways by which God revealed his plan and his purposes to man was by angels. And in the Old Testament, we find many times where the angels related to the saints or to the fathers of the past. Abraham, the angel of the Lord came, and Abraham talked to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord told Abraham about his mission. And many times, Jacob, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him. And so many times in the Old Testament, they had experiences of relating to angels, one of the diverse ways by which God related to man. However, now that we have the full canon of Scripture, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners related to our fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son. We now have a clear and full understanding and revelation of God through Jesus Christ. So that the angels relating to man has become less prominent. In the New Testament, before the full canon of Scripture, the angels still related. You remember Peter was in prison. And about midnight, the angel of the Lord woke him up and said, put your shoes on and follow me. And so Peter fastened his sandals and the angel led him through the prison, the doors opening automatically for them. When they got outside, the angel disappeared and Peter suddenly said, hey, I'm not dreaming. This is real. I'm outside. And so he went over to the house where the church was meeting in secret, praying that God would deliver Peter from prison, not praying with much faith. Because when Peter knocked on the door and the young girl said, who is it? And he answered, I'm Peter. She ran back in and said, it's Peter. He's at the door. And they said, oh, you're crazy. You must be a ghost or something. Can't be Peter. He's in jail. So that shows that God answers prayer, even those that aren't attached as much faith sometimes. Paul was in a storm on the Mediterranean for about 14 days. They had despaired. They had given up hope. And Paul stood up and he said, be of good cheer. Last night, the angel of the Lord stood by me. And he told me that though the ship was to be destroyed, there won't be any loss of life. And Paul speaks of the angel of the Lord that spoke to him. We know that the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, was the revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ concerning Jesus Christ, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So it was an angel who brought to John the book of Revelation, explaining many times the events that John was seeing in a visionary form. And so angels can appear in a bodily form in order to relate to man. However, I must confess that I personally have serious doubts in my own mind concerning purported visitations by angels to certain individuals. When a person says, well, an angel was talking to me the other night, I have a hard time with that. He sat there on the edge of my bed and petted my dog as he was telling me things about what are going to happen. I really don't buy that. Maybe I'm skeptical, but outside of my wife, I don't know of seeing many angels. Yet I do believe in them. I believe that the scriptures that say that God has given them charge over us to keep us in all of our ways, that they do protect and guard us. And I believe that there are many, many times that the angel has kept me when things really, I didn't know how I got out of it, but I did, and I just figured, well, the angel was on his job, you know. A couple times he wasn't on his job, and I hit, but I survived. So the angel of the Lord encampeth about the righteous, the scripture says. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. And we are told that we should be careful to entertain strangers. You don't know, you might be entertaining angels without knowing it. So I believe in angels. But being spirits, we don't relate to them, except we are in the spirit realm. And thereby, you could relate to the angels if you were in the spirit realm. But being spirits, we can't relate to them, nor they to us, because without the body, that's the medium by which we relate. Now, there comes a time for our spirit to leave our body. As we read this morning in Psalm 90, God has allotted us basically 70 years. When your life goes beyond that number, he says it gets tougher. Tougher to get around, tougher to relate yourself and so forth to others. So that we have this allotment of time. But there does come a time, for the scripture said, it is appointed unto man once to die. There does come a time when the body, having fulfilled its purpose, and God sees that our purpose of existence in this earth is complete, then our spirit leaves our body. And no man has the power to retain his spirit at that time. Now, medical science is able to prolong that appointment with death. But we can't escape that appointment with death. When the day finally comes, when the moment finally arrives, no man has the power to retain his spirit. I don't care how wealthy you are or how wise you are or how anything you are. When your time comes to go, you have no power to retain your spirit. I am personally opposed to the use of the life support systems to prolong a person's life when that person has gone into a coma and the doctors know that it is terminal. They are old. They have no possibility of recovering. And just to hold them in with life support systems, I'm opposed to that. In fact, I think that it is almost criminal to keep a person in those conditions just eating away at their estate financially when there is no hope of their recovery. And if ever I should be in that condition, you can please give my tape to the judge and let him know that that's my opinion. Don't keep me here when the time comes for my spirit to be with the Lord. I don't want to prolong that time. And I don't wish anyone to retain my spirit in this body. Jesus was the only one really who had the power to retain his spirit or to dismiss his spirit. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay my life down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And he proved that. When he was on the cross, after he had completed that work of redemption, he said, "It is finished." And he said, "Father, into your hands I place my spirit." And then it said he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. He said to his spirit, "Okay, you can go now." And his spirit left his body. No man took his life. When the soldiers came to break his legs to hasten his death, they marveled that he was already dead because he had dismissed his spirit. He said, "I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." And 3 days later, he took it up again. And he was resurrected from the dead, thus proving both statements. He had the power to lay his spirit down. He had the power to take it up again. But not so with us. When the time comes, no man has the power to retain his spirit. There's a lot about life that we don't know. There's a lot about death that we don't know. And just how it is that the spirit finally moves out of the body, we don't understand. We do know that when the brain is deprived of oxygen, that the cells begin to die. And deprived of oxygen, the brain cells will die and your spirit will leave your body. But we also know that you can be pumping oxygen into a body and still the spirit will leave. You can have the life support systems all connected, but that little EEG needle will stop dancing and it'll be flat and the spirit is left and we can't retain it. We don't know really much about how it is and why it is that it departs at a certain time and we just can't hold it. We can't retain it beyond that point. Solomon said, "And neither has he power in the day of death." The day your spirit leaves your body has no more power. You may be the strongest man in the world, but lying there in your casket, you don't have the strength to lift your little finger. No man has power in the day of death. When the spirit leaves the body is then useless. It's like an empty house from which the occupant has moved. Now, we have a lot of memories that we've stored up of all of the wonderful times that we shared while they were still living in that house. And thinking pretty selfishly of ourselves, we sometimes wish that they could move back into that house. But really, no one has power once death has come. We have no power to change the record of our life. Once death has come, it's very final. I can't go back and rewrite the record. I can't change that which has been. There is a finality to death, and our powers are gone at that point. And then he said, there is no discharge in that war. Nobody escapes death. Now, the Bible speaks of death as being the last enemy to be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15, it calls death an enemy. We are at war, and there is no discharge from that war. That is, everybody dies. Nobody will miss their appointment with death. Now, we know that death has resulted from sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. When God made our bodies, I believe that he made them perfect. I believe that God so constructed the human body that it would have gone on replicating itself forever. We study the human body and we study the cell and its ability to reproduce itself, and we marvel at it. And I believe that God designed it originally that it would have just gone on forever in a perpetual state of youth, not in a decaying state, but in a perpetual state of strength and youth. I believe that the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden, from which God had forbidden man to eat, I believe that in that fruit there was a bacteria, possibly, that was introduced into the body that began to create a breakdown of the cells, that began to create mutant cells and a breaking down. And I believe that that's what God was protecting man from. Because God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, dying, you will surely die. In other words, the death processes will begin. The catabolic forces will take over. And thus, I believe that there was some kind of a bacteria or whatever that was introduced to the body of man in the disobedience to God that ultimated in immediate spiritual death, but ultimately physical death. In reality, it's the other way around. Man experienced spiritual death before he experienced physical death. But today, the Bible speaks of two deaths, physical death and spiritual death, and it calls spiritual death the second death. So it is appointed unto man once to die. Some people will die twice. But it is appointed unto man once to die. No discharge in that war. You can't escape the sentence of death that has been pronounced upon man. Now, spiritual death is the separation of man from God. The Bible said if a person just lives for pleasure, he's dead while he's still alive. If you're living after the flesh, indulging yourself in the pleasures of your flesh, and that's your whole thing, the Bible says you're dead spiritually. You're not aware of God. You're not conscious of God. You're not in touch with God. You're not in tune with God. You're not in fellowship with God, and that's spiritual death. There are people today who are going around, there are people here this morning who are physically alive but are spiritually dead. You're living without any thought or awareness of God or any concern for God. You're just doing your own thing. And though you are physically alive, you are spiritually dead. There are millions of people today who are spiritually alive, though they are physically dead. Tom this morning is very much alive. they're in the presence of the Lord, in the glory of his eternal kingdom, very much alive. For Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's talking about spiritual death. And though Tom has experienced physical death, he will not ever experience spiritual death. That second death is spoken of in the scriptures, whereas we are told that those who have a part in the first resurrection, that is, through Jesus Christ, living and believing in him, I am the resurrection, he said, and the life, those that have a part in that first resurrection, over them, the second death has no power. However, we read in Revelation 20 that when the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord to be judged and the books are open, whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake that is burning with fire. And this is the second death. That is the spiritual death, the final sentence, and the execution of that sentence. You're involved, thus, in a spiritual warfare. The warfare for the control of your life. You're being pressured, cajoled, hassled by Satan to rebel against God, to give yourself over, to live after the lust of your flesh, to indulge your fleshly appetites. You're also being drawn by the love of God through Jesus Christ to sacrifice your life for him, to deny self, the self-life, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. For he who seeks to save his life will lose it, Jesus said. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And he in love is seeking you to just surrender your life to him and devote your life to serving him, which will involve living for others. And so there is this warfare. Whether or not I yield to the suggestions of Satan in rebelling against God, living after my flesh, or whether I yield to the Spirit and I follow Jesus Christ in a life of sacrifice and service to others. There's no discharge from this war. You're not going to escape this war until the day that you die. But basically, when he says there's no discharge from this war, he's talking about no escaping death. Neither, he said, shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now, those who have given their lives over to the flesh, to sin, to wickedness, so often have the false feeling that they're going to escape the judgment of God. Because they've been able to get by with their wickedness. They've been able to lie their way out of situations. They've been able to con people. They've been able to deceive. And seemingly, through their lies and deceit, have gotten by with their evil, and they begin to live in a false security that somehow they'll be able to get by when they face God. But the scripture said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I would also say, be not deceived. God is not conned. And no man is going to be able to con God. You may be able to con your way out of a lot of situations now. You may say, well, that's not really what I intended to do, or, you know, what I was really thinking about and all. And you may be able to con people, but you can't con God. And when that day comes, when your appointment with death arrives, you will have no power to retain your spirit. You'll be powerless in the hour of death. You're not going to escape it. And you're not going to be able to escape the judgment of your wickedness. God has provided a way of escape through Jesus Christ. That must be taken now while you're alive. Once you're dead, you'll have no power to receive Christ, to receive forgiveness. You must accept Him now. For God has provided this way of escape, and it is the only way that God has provided. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation which has been offered unto us?" And so today, we all of us are facing death in the future. And when that day comes, no man has power to retain his spirit. It'll be important, very important, in that time, your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that I have found a way of escape through Jesus. He said, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Oh, I'll die physically. I don't tend to cheat physical death, but thank God I won't die a spiritual death. I won't have a second death. That's permanent. For Jesus has said, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die," talking about that spiritual death. I'll live with Him forever. No one escapes. There's no discharge from that war. Where you are today is very important. In Christ or in the flesh, one or the other. Shall we pray? Father, help us to consider seriously our relationship to you. Whether or not we are spiritually dead or spiritually alive, alive unto God, living in fellowship with God, relating to Him by the Spirit. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've brought us into this relationship where we've come to know you, to understand you, to appreciate and to love you. As we understand, Lord, your love for us. Lord, there are people who are living without this awareness or consciousness. They're living, Lord, only after the flesh and are so embroiled in the things of the flesh that they're dead to the things of the Spirit. God, I pray that you might bring to them a spiritual awakening, spiritual life, as they yield their lives to follow Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, and to serve Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I know that there are those of you this morning who say, "You know, can't you talk about some other more pleasant subject than death? So morbid, death." Well, I guess for a lot of people it is very morbid. But the problem is, people still die. You see, God has called me to speak truth, even though it may be morbid. Yet, you can't escape it. It's a fact. It's a reality that we all must face. Make a deal with you, though. Quit dying and I'll quit talking about it. But it's important that we warn people that death is not the end. There remains the judgment and the final disposition. And those that are in Christ, over them the second death has no power. Those who are outside of Christ, there is no hope. In Christ, outside of Christ, you're one of the two places today. But I would encourage you, if you are not in Christ, that you go back to the prayer room this morning, and there you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The day is coming when you'll have no power to do that. You'll have no power to retain your spirit, and you'll have no power to change your destiny. It will have been set. And as uncertain as life is, and the world is, I would say don't pass go and don't collect 200, but go immediately to the prayer room. Don't get on the freeway until you've been to the prayer room and you make things right with God. May the Lord be with you and watch over and bless your life this week. May you live in a consciousness of God, taking Him into consideration. May you allow Him to lead you in His path of righteousness, living for His glory. In Jesus' name.